I invite you to turn, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Daniel, chapter 3. I'd like to read verse 16 through verse 18. Daniel, chapter 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. When I was in high school, an upperclassman who was in my youth group, but who attended a different public high school, told his testimony. And this young man decided that he would follow God even in his public high school experience. And so he carried his Bible with him to all of his classes and even to gym class. And one day a fellow student took the Bible from him and threw it on the ground and stomped on it. Undeterred, this young man bent over and he picked up his Bible, and which, if my memory serves me correctly, the bully then began to hit upon him. To which a godless classmate came to his rescue and kept him from getting a real thumping. But I was moved by that testimony, and so I was encouraged to take a stand in my public high school. So I started carrying my Bible to all the classes, and it would sit on top of my books at the corner of my desk. And no, I didn't carry my Bible to gym class like he did, but the Bible was with me in all of my classrooms. And I soon found out how unpopular that was. And they began calling me Bible Boy. And I would be mocked and I would be taunted. My so-called friends, they turned against me. I received nasty notes stuck in my locker and on my car. And nearly every morning as I entered into the lobby of my unit, amidst the crowd of all the students there mingled waiting for school to start, I would hear the cry, "Hey, Bible Boy!" And I would just smile and wave and just go on to my locker. I wasn't physically abused, but I had to endure my own type of persecution. Well, what we have in our text is a story of a few men who were not afraid to carry their Bible to gym class. And we find a few men who faced persecution for their love for Jehovah God. And I caution you, my friend, with the direction of our society and the way it is going, I believe it is highly likely that you will one day be put to the test. You will be forced to affirm or to deny Jesus. And when that day comes, remember this passage and reflect upon these three men and find courage to stand for Jesus come what may. I want to speak to you from our passage today, a message which I have entitled, Bow or Burn. And let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house and thank you for those who are able to be with us today. And Lord, just speak to our hearts and draw us to you, moved by your Spirit. And Lord, may we find courage here, that if things go very poor in our nation, that we would have the strength and the grace and the courage to stand for you, even if it means loss of life. And Lord, we ask that we would honor you today. And if there's any here that's lost, we pray that you would use these things to a conviction of their soul, draw them to Jesus, grant repentance and faith that they might be saved. We pray for those who could not be with us today due to sickness and providential hindrance. Lord, there are many that are out, and we ask that you be pleased to send healing to each one according to your will. Lord, we love you, we honor you, and we ask that your will be done in our service today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we think from our passage today what I've entitled, Bow or Burn. I want to give you a little bit of the context of what's going on here since we only read a few of the verses. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and had made a golden image. It was 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and he placed it in the open plain of Dura. And he commanded that all that were there should worship the image which he had made. And none were exempt from this religious ritual. Therefore, when all manner of musical instruments were sounded, all the men of that place, no matter where they were from, men of every nation, they were to bow and to give veneration to the image. And to refuse was to incur the wrath of the king, and to be burnt alive. Now when the time came, the music sounded and the people bowed. Yet there were a few who did not bend their knees. Certain Babylonian citizens, well, they reported to the king that three Jews had not obeyed the king's commandment. And these three Jews were not ordinary Jews, but a few handpicked, educated, instructed Jews chosen from among the many captives, and they became consultants to the king. These three, along with the well-known Daniel, were promoted to high positions within the Babylonian government. And their names are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But you probably know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, they did not bow. And when Nebuchadnezzar found out about it, of course, he became very angry. And he commanded that they be brought before him. Upon arrival, the king questioned them as to the truth of their disobedience, and then gave them another chance to comply. Verse 15 records the offer he gave them. Now if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Our text is the answer of these three men unto the king. So when we think about this text that we have before us, and which we've already read from verse 16 down through verse 18, there are three things of which I want to bring out to you from this text, and then I have a number of items that I want to share in application afterward. But when we look into verse 16, 17, and 18, we will notice the consideration of which they gave, the confidence of which they had, and then the commitment of which they also possessed. And so notice verse 16 once again. As they respond, you see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they answered. They're going to give a response to the king. Now, when I think of the consideration, and I say consideration because these three obviously reflected upon the situation, and perhaps in confab, they came to a conclusion. Thus, they did not answer hastily. I don't see them standing before the king and the king giving them the ultimatum there in verse 15, and they just jump out and say, well, this is what we think. I don't think that was how that happened at all. I believe that they said, well, let's talk about this. And how are we going to respond to this? How are we going to react to this? And so what they have, on one hand, they have the king in his power. And on the other hand, they have God in his power. And they know both. And they're familiar with both. And the choice was clear. There wasn't a whole lot of options here. It was either obedience to the king, or it was going to be obedience to the King of Kings. Which should they choose? Now, in this instance, they couldn't do both. You realize sometimes you can be obedient to the king and still be obedient to God. But on this instance, you couldn't. You're either going to follow after Nebuchadnezzar and be obedient and be disobedient to God, or you're going to be obedient to God and be disobedient to the king. And so I can see them huddled together a little bit talking about this and say, well, how are we going to handle this? And they realize that to obey the king would be to deny God, and that they would be giving worship to false gods. Now, if they did that, if they did bow when the music sounded, then this would certainly satisfy Nebuchadnezzar. That would make him happy. But this would also give credence to the false gods. And they didn't want to do that. And it would also destroy their testimony as Jews. So you think about the options that are before them. There's really not much option at all. Because above all, they know that if they would bow to the king's wishes and bow to the image, that this would displease God. And they weren't willing to do that. So their discussion would no doubt come around to the idea that we need to obey God. But to obey God means that I'm going to have to disobey the king. So they would come to the conclusion that if we obey God, the king's going to be angry. Nebuchadnezzar's going to be very upset. He's already warned us. But what else would it do? Well, in the negative, the king's angered with them. But in the positive, that's going to strengthen their testimony as Jews. They would not bow to begin with. And if they take this stand and stick by their guns, then this just gives more credence to their belief and to their faith to worship the one true God of heaven. It would also demonstrate to those around them their disbelief in those false gods. And so they would recognize these three men are standing true to their beliefs, and they will not recognize the gods which we produce. Now that's a good thing. And so they're being put to the test. But, of course, to obey God and disobey the king would mean certain death. And they realize that. So with all the choices and the options reviewed, I see them that they just come to one conclusion. And of course, that conclusion, as we're going to see in the text and we've already read, is the matter of obeying God. However, this was also one of uncertainty. Because when I read the latter part of verse 16, the statement says, "We are not careful to answer thee in this matter." The way I approach this and the way I perceive this is that they just kind of say, "Well, we're not really sure how to answer you." And the reason for that is how it's going to be expressed in the two following verses. Well, on the one hand, God may do one thing, but he may not. So we're not really sure of what he's going to do. So we're not really able to give you a direct answer. But in then consideration, and careful consideration, I believe, what we see is that they choose to side with God. And that's a good thing. Much like in the New Testament when the apostles were persecuted in Acts chapter 4, verse 19. Verse 19 and verse 20. Let me read this to you. It says, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them," listen to their response, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And so Peter and John were willing to be persecuted, imprisoned, even go to death, because they would rather obey God than obey the government, than obey the king. And so that's what we see in our text. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being put to the test. And they come to consideration, they speak about it, and their response is one of confidence. Look into verse 17. "If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." And so what we find here is their confidence in God. They've chosen to follow after the Lord. And God is their choice. And so they begin with him. We talk about our God. And that's how they speak. Our God. And God is in the heavens. And it is he whom they serve. And that's what we see expressed there to the king. And that God which is in the heaven and whom they do serve is able to protect them. See those two words we see translated in the English language, able to. God can do it if he wants to. God has all power, all ability. And so they begin with God. Now they have great confidence in God, and although their confidence is in the Lord, those first four words offer us really an expression of uncertainty. And again, that's why they couldn't answer the king with absolute definiteness, because they just didn't know what God was really going to do. So you see in verse 17, "If it be so." If God wanted it to be so. And what happens here is they recognize that God may not deliver them. Not because he cannot, but because he may choose not to do so. There's a difference, by the way. God can do all things, but he may not choose to do those things. And so when you're praying to him and you're saying, "God, do this, God, do that, please do this, please respond," God can if he chooses to do so. It's not that he can't, but he may not opt to do so. God is not a glorified Santa Claus to bow to our every whim. All of our prayers ought to be directed toward God in the will of God and through the Lord Jesus Christ for God's honor and for his glory. And that makes a big difference. And we certainly understand that there are times that we don't know what to pray for. In Romans, the book of Romans, Paul speaks to that and addresses that, when we do, we just need to pray those things in the Lord and trust in him, because, if the Lord will, we'll live and do this and that, as James also records for us. And so what it is we don't always know how to pray, but I'm glad the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. They didn't know for sure, but they knew God's power and they knew his ability. And so they weren't afraid of the king, but they just didn't know exactly what God would do. So they said, "If it be so." And so, therefore, God can if he wishes, but he may not. But either way, what they're saying to the king is, our confidence is in him. We're not afraid of you. We have our confidence in God. So they're willing to remain obedient to God in heaven. They're willing to die for that obedience. And clearly, whom we serve, as is mentioned in the text, he says in verse 17, our God whom we serve, obviously that is not negotiable. We're not going to serve anybody else. We're not going to serve you. We're not going to serve this golden image. We're not going to serve any of these false gods. We serve God in heaven and God alone, the true God of heaven and earth, the creator of men. That's where they place their confidence. But again, what we find in the passage here is the possibility of deliverance is there. It is possible. God could deliver them from the burning fiery furnace. They make that abundantly clear in verse 17. He can deliver us, and He will. Verse 18 gives us the indication, but if not. But if not. And so we see a consideration in verse 16, and we see this matter of confidence in verse 17, but here's their commitment that's expressed in verse 18. They're not really sure what God will do. But not knowing what God will do, they still willingly make a solid commitment. Verse 18, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Their choice is for God, and God alone. And so they openly defy the king. Be it known unto thee. We want you to know absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt where we stand on this situation. We're not wishy-washy. We're not flip-flopping. We want you to know we will not follow you. We will not bow. And so they boldly refuse to bow to the king, refuse to bow to the image, and refuse that false worship. And so when that choice was offered to them, what are they going to do? Are they going to choose God? Are they going to choose man? They chose God, and they opted to disobey the king. Now, they knew that this was going to provoke them to anger. They knew that they will be put to the test. They were going to be tried. The guy already said, I'm going to send this music and get it started, and if you fall, you'll be all right. But if you don't, you will be burned. So they're going to they know they're stirring the king's anger. They know that they're going to be put to the test, and they know because of their commitment they're going to be burned alive. Well, it takes a lot of courage, doesn't it? What if there should be a threat upon you or me today that they should come in and say, hey, you can never come to this church again and worship God in this place, and if you do, it's to the death chamber for you. Take a lot of courage, wouldn't it? Take a lot of grace. Well, one thing we find through this passage very clearly is verse 18 defines for us that there's no question as to their commitment. As they concluded and arrived after discussion, their consideration brought them to the place of confidence and their commitment. And I want to submit unto you that as Christians, we are faced with considerations. We're faced with them all the time. And it may well get worse as society continues downward in its spiral. But we're faced with considerations, and may our confidence be in God, and may our commitment be unto Him. And if He should deliver, then He shall. And if He should not, then we must be willing to suffer, and if need be, die for His name's sake. It may well come to us in the future. How shall we choose? Give it careful consideration. But may you come to a confidence in God and an absolute commitment. So keep these three things in mind as we explore further thoughts involving this story that is before us. But that's the text itself, verse 16 down through verse 18. But I would like to offer to you some contemplations. Number one, the desire of the world is to follow me. That's the idea, isn't it? The world says, worship after me. Look back in verse 7. And the point is, at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people of the nations and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. That's what the world's always wanted. The world is in opposition against God. They're opposed to God and things of the Lord. And they don't want us following after God. They want us to follow after them. The world wants adherents. They want followers. How shall you choose? So the world is always saying, follow after me, come after me, and we see it advertised all over the place, whether it's on the TV or the radio or in the printed page. The advertisement is, follow me, follow me, follow me. The world wants us to follow after its evil. Now, in this instance, it's also commanded. It's not an option. You either bow down or you die. No choice in the matter. Now, I'll tell you, if things keep going the way they are in our society, and if the world trend keeps going the way it is, one of these days they're going to present that option to us, and they're going to say, you either deny Jesus Christ or you're going to lose your life. Let us not think and that we're going to avoid that. Don't put our head into the sand like an ostrich, hoping that all that will go away. It's not going to go away. People around the world are already dying for the name of Jesus Christ, and if it keeps going the way it's going, it will be in this nation. Are you ready for that? Are you prepared for that? And that's a difficult question, isn't it? But the world is saying, follow me, follow me, follow me. That's what they said to these three guys. But also, number two, the world boasts of their gods and taught the true. Down in verse 15, the last part of the verse, after Nebuchadnezzar was challenging them again and said, if you won't do this, I'm going to cast you into the burning fiery furnace. And they said this, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Who is it that can prevent me from doing anything to you? And that's the way the world thinks. The world thinks that they have all the control. They think they have all the power. But they forget about God who sits on his throne above. God can stop it at any time, but he may choose to let it go. He can prevent these guys from being burned up, but he may choose to allow them to die. And that's where they're faced with this decision, and they choose to follow after God. But the world always is saying, follow after me, and they believe that their gods are greater than the true God of heaven and earth. And so we see the constant mockery and besmirching of the things of God and Christianity. We're not surprised by that. Number three, I offer unto you that these three men testified of the true God. In verse 17, they said, our God. And of course, that's a reference to Jehovah, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And the true God of heaven, our God. They testified of the true God. And verse 18, we read, number four, that they made their testimony clear. Be it known. Be it known. Do you follow the true God of heaven and earth? If you're saved, you do. Are you willing to make that testimony clear? Are you willing to tell the world, be it known unto you? This is who we serve. That's what they did. And so number five, what we learn from these things as well is that the world takes displeasure in being denied. They don't like being told no. So as the world says, follow me, and we say, wait a minute, we're not going to follow you. We're following the true God of heaven. He's our Lord and Savior. He's our Master. We will not give in to you. They don't like that, and that's why there's persecution, and that's why that there's mockery and imprisonment and death and all the things that the world can do and will do. They don't like being told no. Remember, as we get older, this doesn't happen as much. But remember when you were younger and you got into the peer group and they're all in one group and they all want to do something? It takes a lot of courage to stand against the crowd and to say no. But if you do, you're going to be harassed for it. It's just the way it is. And if you've ever done that in your life, if you ever took a stand in the midst of the crowd, you know exactly what I'm talking about, to where they want you to do this and you go, no, I'm not going to do that. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. Oh, go ahead, just a little bit of that won't hurt you. Take a smoke, you know. Take a drink. Let's do this. No, I'm not going to do that. It takes a lot of courage to do that, and they're not going to like it when you tell them no. And as we get older, peer pressure lasts all of our lives. But as we get older, it seems to dissipate just a little bit, and we're not influenced by it as much. But the world just doesn't like being told no. But these three guys had enough courage to say no to the king. Well, they had their confidence in God. They put their commitment in God. So number six, what we find in the text, look at verse 20 and the following verses, God displayed his mighty works. Do you remember the story? If not, we'll look at it right here. Look into verse 20. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hose, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, and the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, did not we cast three men into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loosed, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power. nor was a hair of their head singed, neither was their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Boy, God just came in great splendor and glory, didn't He? He proved to them that, you know what, you can't stop me. And I choose to deliver these three guys because they put their faith and trust in me. And He delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't even smell like smoke. We have a little old barbecue pit at our house, you know, just on little cheap metal things. And I'll put charcoal in there. Now, we'll grill out every now and then. And you know what? I guess it's true that smoke follows after beauty, because no matter where I get around that thing, that smoke's right in my face the whole time. You say you ought to switch to propane. Well, maybe, but I like the charcoal. But the, you know, I cannot grill without coming in smelling like smoke. The smell of smoke just gets on you, doesn't it? Ever been around a campfire? You smell like smoke. These guys were tossed into the burning fiery furnace. Not a hair of their head was singed. They didn't even smell like smoke when they came out. God got the victory that day, didn't He? God got the honor. God got the glory. God displayed His great, marvelous works. And notice then in verse 29 and verse 30, how we see their stand was a positive testimony unto them. Nebuchadnezzar responds, and he says that, we'll pick it up in verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent His angel and delivered His servants that trusted in Him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every nation, every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces." Boy, he's whistling a different tune there, didn't he? By the way, he didn't forsake all of his other gods. He just added God with the rest of them. That's what the world usually does. But and so he said that you can't speak against their God. And he says, "And their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Boy, I tell you, you know what? They had a great testimony. It says after that they were promoted to the higher positions in the province of Babylon. Well, they took a stand, and they were taking a big risk. But God chose to deliver them. And their testimony spoke loud to those that are around. And so I've given you some items to contemplate, but let me give you three observations. Number one, I would observe that success or position did not hinder the faithfulness or for their love for God. Why do I say that? Back up to chapter 1 quickly. Back into chapter 1 of the book of Daniel. If you remember the story, they were taken captive out of the land of Israel, carried to Babylon, and they took certain of these captives and they trained them and taught them. Well, it says in verse 19 about these guys, "The king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king." They went from slavery and captives as consultants to the king. Look at chapter 2, verse 49. Of course, you know about Daniel. And, well, it says in verse 49 of chapter 2, "Daniel requested of the king, and he sent Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king." These guys went from nothing, from slavery, into a great position and a higher position, and even after this event, into a higher position in the Babylonian government. What I find here is success did not ruin them. Don't you see that to be true in so many aspects of our society? We'll see people that make a good profession, they live a good life, they're doing well, and they get in a position of success, they get in a position of power, perhaps into politics, and all of a sudden what they believed and what they held to has just gone out the window. And they're ruined by that. Not these guys. They began with the true God, they stuck with the true God, and they abode with Him even when it meant death. Success or position did not hinder their faithfulness nor their love for God. And I would encourage you to have that same commitment, because success can cause people to go away. I've seen it happen in the ministry. I've seen people that were down and out and struggling, and they were in the house of the Lord, they were faithful, and when they became successful and they didn't need the help anymore, they were nowhere to be seen. I've seen it happen. Don't let that happen to you. Number two, I would observe that they were willing to give up everything to be obedient. I mean, these guys were rulers in the province of Babylon. They were willing to give it all up to be obedient to God. Number three, I observed that they had to have continually worship the true God, or they would not have made this stand. Now you think about that. Do you think this was just a Johnny-come-lately decision? Well, I didn't follow God up to this point, but now I will when I'm facing death. I don't think so. I think they followed God all along. We saw it from the time they came to Babylon in chapter 1 when they refused the king's meat, them and Daniel. They followed God all along, and so they were able to make a stand when the test really came. So I would make those three observations, but then let me offer some lessons for all of us as we just mentioned these things, and then I'll draw a few closing remarks. Number one, I would say unto you that the world is contrary to God and His Word. Let us never be mistaken about that. The world is not in favor of Christianity, and the world is not in favor of God nor for us. They never have been, and they never shall until God sets up His kingdom. So the world is contrary to God and His Word. Number two, the time of testing will come. If you haven't been tested yet, you will be. It's just a matter of time. And somewhere, and you may not be like this, you may not risk life and limb, you may not risk imprisonment, but you know what? You're going to be tested for your love for Jesus Christ. The time will come for testing. Now, number three, the vast majority of the time, just mark it down, the world's not going to appreciate your stand. They're not going to like what you've chosen to do. You tell them no, that upsets them. When you take a stand for righteousness in the workplace, that really upsets them because you think you're goody-two-shoes and you're better than the rest, and they will make a point of it. And so you can expect rebuke, and you can expect mockery and persecution and other things of which the world can provide for you because you take a stand for Jesus Christ. Because the vast majority of the time, they're going to hate that you took a stand for God. And then number four, what I also learned from this, and I think it's a lesson for all of us, the world will often give you a second chance to redeem yourself. And now what Nebuchadnezzar did, he already made the decree, if you don't fall down, you're going to be killed. He gives these guys a second chance. I'm going to play this again, and if you fall down, you'll be all right. The world will do that, won't you? They're kind of long-suffering like that. You tell them no, they'll give you another opportunity. They'll tempt you again. They'll try you again. They'll pressure you. They'll do all they can to get you to come back over to their side. That's what the world will do. That's what they did for them. But sometimes the truth of the matter is, and this is number five, sometimes you're just going to have to go it alone. Out of all the people that were there, three guys stood up. And it's, most people assume that Daniel was out of the country. He wasn't present there because Daniel certainly wouldn't have bowed the knee, and these guys didn't. Daniel wasn't even around when this took place. But these three guys were. And they had to go it alone. Daniel has to go it alone another couple chapters down when he's told he can't pray to God anymore. And knowing the decree, he opens up his window toward Jerusalem, bows just like and prays to God just like he did every day. And of course, they cast him into the den of lions. As a result, he had to go it alone. Elijah had to go it alone. Paul had to go it alone. Sometimes you're just going to have to go it alone. When I was in that public high school, I had to go it alone. Fortunately, I had a good church and a youth group of which I had good friends there. And so I wasn't isolated, but in my high school, I was alone. Sometimes you will have to go it alone. But I also want to express to you the lesson is clear through this text, and it's this, number six, never forget God's ability. God is able. Verse 17, they made it very, very clear. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able. Never forget God's power. Number seven, also learn from this that He may deliver you. But I will be very candid with you, very forthright, He may not. You say, well, that's a lot of encouragement, preacher. But He may not. I don't know God's will. I don't know His providence for your life. I read in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, that great hall of faith, where there are great acts and courage and deliverance. These three Hebrew children are mentioned over here, being delivered from the fire. Daniel shutting the mouths of lions. But you go further in that text, in that great hall of faith, and there's a mention of some other people, where it says in verse 36 and into verse 37, and others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, slain with the sword. They weren't delivered, but they still serve the same God. God is able, but He may deliver or He may not. I've been reading through the book of Acts in my own personal devotion, and I recall reading as I'm going through the middle sections there where James was beheaded by Herod. And he took Peter and was going to kill him too. And God sent an angel and took him out of prison, set him free. And he went to the house and John Mark's mother and was presented there alive. One instance, James executed. Peter, God delivers him from an angel. Did God have a right to do that? Absolutely. One He delivered, one He did not. So I cannot promise you that if the government comes down on knocking on your door saying, you deny Jesus Christ or we'll kill you, I can't promise you that if you stand true to Jesus Christ that you'll be set free. I can't give you that promise. But I know God is able if He should choose to. And I think that's a lesson we need to learn. And then, number seven, give God an opportunity to display His power. As you go about your life, whether it be in school or whether it be in a workplace, a community, or the family, give God an opportunity to display His power. And that leads me to the idea that we ought to shine forth with a positive testimony. These guys had a great testimony after that. I don't know what kind of effect I had on those people in the high school. I hope it was a positive thing. I hope in eternity I'll find out that maybe somebody was saved later on down the road because of my stand for Jesus and willing to take the persecution. I don't know what the end result will be all out of all that. But I trust that I left my public high school with a positive testimony for God. I know the other guy did. And so we want to have a positive testimony. But finally then, I've reached my closing remarks, temptation comes even to those who are strong. These are strong guys, faithful guys. Yet they were tempted to go astray. They were tempted to deny. Don't ever get to the place in your Christian walk where you think, I've got a handle on it, I'm good to go. I don't have to worry about the world, I don't have to worry about temptation, I don't have to worry about any of this. I'll die for Jesus. That's what Peter said that night before Jesus was crucified. And even in the face of Jesus' denial of Him, no, you will deny me. I'm rebuking you. You will turn. Peter says, huh, not me. And all the others jumped in too and said, oh, we won't either. And he did, and they did. They all fled. So don't get to the place where you think, I'm good to go. I know how to react. You don't really know that until you get there. But you should be asking God to give you grace. If you're ever put to the test, you're going to need the grace of God. I urge you to do that. So in closing, let me encourage you to this. You've heard the text. You've heard the remarks. The truth of the matter is, a half-hearted commitment now, it's doubtful you're going to withstand any onslaughts. In other words, if you won't take a stand now, what makes you think you're going to take a stand when the heat's on? It's not likely to happen. I encourage you, ask God to give you the grace and the mercy that you need to take a stand now, when there is no pressure, when there is no heat. And live for Jesus Christ, because when they do turn up the heat, if we haven't lived for Him and when it's easy, how can we run with the footmen when the battle's engaged? Secondly, I'd submit unto you that compromise is a victory for the world. If these three guys under the stress of Nebuchadnezzar would have said, oh, well, you know what? We really don't feel like dying right now. God may not deliver, so yeah, we'll bow. That would have been a victory for the world. And let's not give the world a victory. Number three, partial obedience yields fewer blessings and engenders a lack of power. If I only half-heartedly do that, then I'm not going to have the blessing that God would have me to do. But I would encourage you, because we're all sinners and we're all failures in some degree. We're not perfect in our lives. There's going to be times we won't witness. There are going to be times we're not going to stand up for the Lord. We're not going to have the courage we should. We're going to fail along the way. But the good news is, any time that you fall, you know what? You can still get up again. And you can still go on. And by grace, you won't fall again. So I encourage you, say, well, I failed. I haven't been the kind of testimony I ought to be at work. I've not been the kind of testimony I should have been in my community or in my school. Well, okay, put that behind you and go forward. Don't give up. Don't surrender. Don't throw in the towel. If you've been a poor witness before your family, don't give up. Resolve by God's grace to be a good testimony now from now on. Stick by the stuff. So I would challenge you in as I finish. Will you submit to the world or will you withstand? Will you falter or be steadfast? Will you bow to the world or burn? Will you stand against the world and stand for Jesus? Those are hard questions, I know. We will not be able to answer them until we really encounter that situation. But I'll tell you, you need to have some preparation in your heart and your mind. How will you react? How will you respond? And you have to begin now. You can't wait. I encourage you, seek the Lord to give you the grace and the mercy to stand for God. Because you and me may well one day be challenged to bow or burn. These guys stood the test and God delivered them. It's a great story and I believe it's true. And I offer it as an encouragement to you as we go ahead in our society that we would stand strong for Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you're lost, I point you to Jesus, the Savior. He's the only one that can give you eternal life. I know the message has been directed to Christians to have courage. But if you're lost, you need Jesus. Would you be saved today? I'd like for us to stand and sing. Laura, would you please come? We'll stand and sing. Father in heaven, we thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege of sharing your word. And I pray that you just speak it to our hearts, that, Lord, you'd teach us. And we ask for every one of us who are known of you that you'd give us all the grace and the mercy and the courage that we need, especially when the time comes to stand against the world and to stand for you. Lord, we don't ever want to bring shame or disgrace upon you, but we know we're a faulty people. We know that we're but dust and ashes. Without you, we can do nothing. So we pray for your power to rest upon us. We ask that you would meet every need of every heart today, saving the lost and strengthening the saved. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.